This is week number 3, class number 1 of the Greater Anointing. Start on page 8 of your outline. We're going to have just a very brief review to lead into the continuation of where we stopped last week. And on page 8, letter F, it says perceptions. What we're talking about here are the perceptions that we have as Christians. And it's not necessarily that we've developed these on our own. But generally speaking, in the body of Christ, perceptions are imposed upon us because of training and teaching. And so we saw things here in... We won't go back and reread these passages. You can do that later if you'd like. But we have no trouble believing what we read in the Bible when it comes to Jesus, Peter, John, and other people being used. And sometimes we see them better than us. And how many of you, honestly, you can say that you've had that kind of feeling that you read about the people in the Bible and they have to be better than me because they're in the Bible? You know, like Ahab, all right? Jezebel. Nope, not those people. But nevertheless, there is sometimes a perception, these guys did great things in the Bible. I'm not James, I'm not John, I'm not this, I'm not that one, and all. And so, but they have to be better than me because they've done that. We don't put ourselves in the same category. But the funny thing is, in the Word of God, it says that He is not a respecter of persons. So, the struggle that we've had, really, is seeing ourselves the way that God sees us and understanding things from that perspective. You know, when you talk about what God can do, if the Father were on earth in His own body, He could do everything that we see in Scripture, all the miracles and deliverances and things like that. If Jesus were back on earth in His own flesh body, He could do all of those things. Well, the truth of the matter is, when Jesus was on earth, He was the flesh body of the Father. And now, we are the flesh body of Jesus. And so there should be no difference in what is happening. And in a collective sense, it sounds like the Borg. In a collective sense, we are seeing all of these things happen. And what I mean is this. Since we're all part of the body of Christ, there are people out there where signs and wonders and miracles and so forth are manifesting through them. So we could come up with an argument that says, well, you know, they're the hands of Jesus, and that's where the power is flowing out. But me, I'm just a little toenail. And there's no power flowing through the... I mean, you read Scripture, Brother Martin, nobody got healed by Jesus' toenails. So I'm just a toenail, and the power doesn't reach that far down. It's right there at the hands. You know, and you can come up with all kinds of goofy things using that type of imagery, the body of Christ. But you can't get away from what Scripture says relative to who we are in Christ, who we've become in Him, and what's available to us. And if you look on page 9 of your outline, the perception of what we can't do. Now, we don't seem to have a problem understanding and saying things like, well, anybody can pray in tongues. But, on the other hand, it seems that we have this mindset that says only special people are used in healing or prophecy or some of the other gifts of the Spirit. And it's interesting how we're so ready and willing to accept one of the gifts manifesting on a regular basis, but not the others. And if you remember last week, at the end of the evening, I had you all stand up and I had you spend a few moments praying in tongues. And then I had you spend a few moments singing in tongues. And I said, there, you've just experienced the resident anointing. Because you were able to manifest a gift of the Spirit on demand. You didn't have to think about it. You didn't have to pray about it. It was right there. The instant you chose for it to happen, it happened. That is an example of the resident anointing. Well, what God wants us to do is to be in the place to where healing can manifest like that. Our minds tell us that can't happen. Our minds tell us this is an impossibility, Brother Martin. You're in a fantasy world if you believe it could ever get to be like that. Well, I don't see a distinction in Scripture where God has said that for me, I'm God, so for me, producing tongues through you is easier than producing healing through you. I mean, you know, my power can only do so much. Creating a universe really drained me, okay? So when it comes to demonstrations of my power through you, I can do tongues really easy, but the rest of it, I have to work a whole lot harder at that. Well, that's just ludicrous. That's human thinking. That's because, using an example, it's easy for me to bench press 50 pounds, but boy, I'll tell you, 500 pounds, that's beyond my, don't even think about it. God's not like us. He doesn't have those kinds of limitations. Now, yes, there are limitations that can be imposed upon him as far as how his power is manifested, but it isn't because he can't. It's because of what's happening in us. And we're going to cover that somewhat tonight, but more so even next week. Our perception is skewed. It's based on human weaknesses. It's based on what we see ourselves being able to do. Oh, Brother Martin, I could never get anybody healed. Well, who told you that? Yeah, where does that kind of theology come from? You're right. You can't by yourself. God never intended for you to do it by yourself. He knows you can't by yourself. Here's one for you. Jesus couldn't by himself. Brother Martin, I'm about to get up and walk out on you now. Well, now, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say, it's the Father in me that doeth the works? Didn't he say that? He said, I don't operate, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, I don't operate of myself. It's according to the works and the will of the Father, and it's him in me doing the works. So Jesus even gave credit to the Father, and keep in mind, Jesus got filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, it came up out of the waters of baptism, and it was filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, you can't get filled with something that you already have. So apparently, according to the Word of God, Jesus was not filled with the Holy Ghost until that moment. And so, Jesus could not do these things by himself. And over there in Philippians, it talks about how that he made himself of no reputation. Well, that's talking about the fact that, and we've gone over that, he laid aside his self-reliant deity powers to demonstrate to us what it's like to live in a body on earth, being totally reliant on the Father to meet every need. Well, that's not just money and food and clothes, but we have a need for his anointing to operate through our lives to demonstrate his love and power and grace to other people. And that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, I'm doing the works of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We should be in a position to say the same thing. You've seen me, you've seen Jesus. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. We should be walking in that kind of an anointing. Now, I know that for most people, for most Christians, and this is going to sound like a terrible thing to say, but the reality is, few Christians are ever going to get to this point. And it's not because we can't. Quite frankly, it's because we're not willing to pay the price of what it's going to take. And next week we're going to cover that in a little bit more detail. But whether we pay the price or not, bottom line is the potential is still there. Jesus said, these signs shall follow. He didn't say a few. He said, them that believe. These signs shall follow. And I don't like the idea, but I'm going to have to stand before God, and I will answer for a lot of failure in my life. And my failure, not his. My failure to really believe what I preach. I mean, you might as well just call it what it is, you know? Because when the Word of God says that certain things work and certain things will happen, that's it. You can't get around it. It's going to happen. And we're going to all have to answer for these things. And the only thing that we can do at this point is take a look at what we know and say, okay, well, changes have to be made. I mean, it's just the way it has to be. I'm going to go and do whatever it takes for this to happen. Now, let's keep in mind for a moment. You know, Jesus was a carpenter. Not only a carpenter's son, but he was a carpenter. He left home. He left the carpentry business. In my opinion, he was probably a good carpenter. I can't see Jesus being a lousy carpenter. I mean, anybody that makes trees probably knows what to do with the wood. Amen? But nevertheless, he left what was probably a good income for the family and for him, you know, mom and everybody else that was there. He left that. And he struck out, as we would say, he struck out on his own. But he was trusting God every step of the way. And everything that he did was in accordance with the perfect will of the Father. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to leave your secular employment. In some cases, it might. I don't know. It's relative to each person and their calling. But regardless of each person and their calling, we all have the potential to go so deep into God and into His presence that anointing flows through us and things happen. And let's say that we never make it to the Jesus anointing. Let's say we never make it to the Paul anointing. Well, we can still make it beyond where we are. Amen? We can sure go a whole lot further than what we are right now. And one of the things that will be very exciting for you is when you begin to, when you press in and begin to do what you're supposed to do to see this anointing begin to develop more in you, then you begin to see things happen. You begin to see manifestations. That is going to be so encouraging, and it's going to be so exciting to you. And it's going to be like a motivator for you to continue to do what you know to do. Because all of a sudden you're going to realize, wow, it does work. This is really neat. Somebody got healed when I prayed for them. Somebody got delivered when I laid hands on them. Wow, this is so cool. Well, anyhow, our perception has to change and be more based on the unlimited power of an eternal God and what He can do through us. Now, the difference between the anointing producing praying in tongues and the anointing producing the other gifts on a regular basis in a person's life is kind of interesting. Let's look at this. First off, it's not because of a lack of power on God's part. We see, to us, it takes more power to get somebody healed than it does to pray in tongues. I mean, that's kind of how we look at it. But really, thinking of it maybe if we could from God's perspective, it really isn't going to take that much power to heal a body because He created a body out of the dust of the earth. How difficult can it be to fix one that's broken? You know what I mean? It's got to be. It reminds me of a story. This many, many, many years ago, there was a guy that had purchased a I was going to say Model T, but it wasn't a Model T. It was a later generation Ford. And this happened, I think, down in Alabama. And it broke down, and he was trying to get it fixed, and he couldn't get it fixed. He couldn't figure out what was wrong with it. It was just, the thing was a mess. And car pulls up behind him, and it was one of the very first, what we would call stretch limos, but that's relative to the era, okay? Pulls up behind him, and the person, not the driver, but the person being driven, gets out. He walks up, and he was dressed, you know, really not in a tuxedo, but suit and tie, I mean, just, you know, to the T. And he said, well, what's wrong? The man said, oh, it won't run, I can't get it to start, and all this other. And the finally dressed man said, well, let me take a look at it. The guy says, no, you can't. You're not going to be able to do anything because I've worked on this thing. I've been here for, I forget how long, he said, hour, 2 hours or something. It's not going to work. And he says, well, just let me take a look at it. So he rolls up his white shirt and he tinkers around for a few minutes and he says, okay, go ahead and try it. And boom, it started. He said, how could you do that? And he says, my name is Henry Ford. That's a true story. My name is Henry Ford. I designed this car. Well, you see, it's the same thing with God. Is it any big deal for Him to heal a body after He's the one that started everything going? No. I mean, if you can create a universe, you surely can mend a broken bone. You know? So, from a God perspective, what? You guys down there, you're worried about how much power it takes for somebody to get healed? You think it's harder to get somebody healed than to pray in tongues? No, no. When you're tapping into universe-creating power, trust me, you need less than what fits on the head of a pin to get somebody healed. You don't need universe-creating power to see a body healed. Well, in our minds, we think, oh, gosh, this is going to be so hard. No, it's not going to be so hard. The difference, go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. The reason that it's easier for tongues to manifest our prayer language than it is for the other gifts to manifest is because of why we're supposed to pray in tongues. The purpose for praying in tongues. I mean, really, think about it. Just the very operations of tongues. And we've covered this in the past. You know, tongues for interpretation. You can't just turn that on and off at will. Tongues as a sign to the unbeliever. You can't just turn that on and off at will. Tongues for the travailing in the Spirit, the intercession. You can't just turn that on and off at will. But tongues for prayer, you can do that anytime that you want to. And the reason is because of the purpose for praying in tongues. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, begin looking first off here in verse 1. It says, Paul is writing, and now keep in mind everything that he's written to the Corinthians up to this point, starting chapter 1, verse 1, all the problems he's covered, all the junk going on in that church, and the correction he's had to write to them, the things he wrote in chapter 12, and what he has talked about here in chapter 13. And then he leads into chapter 14, verse 1, and he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now, this word prophesy comes from a Greek word that means, it can mean to foretell future events. But in the context of this passage, it means to declare the mind and counsel of God. So let me put it this way. When a preacher stands up and delivers a sermon that has come from God and not, you know, 52 sermons for 1923 or 2046 or whatever the year would be, because you do know that a lot of preachers, that's where they get their sermons, from the sermon books. Those are popular sellers for denominations. Until you're a pastor, you don't know, because they don't send just everybody those offers to get those books. Order now and get a discount. So anyway, whenever you receive whenever a minister stands up with a sermon from the Lord, that is fitting into this category of prophesying. It's not foretelling future events. It's declaring the mind, the counsel of God. So he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now see, I think this is really interesting. He's saying, follow after charity or the love of God in action. And yeah, it's not a bad thing to desire for the spiritual gifts to operate in your life, but rather that you may prophesy, or rather that you may declare the mind and the counsel of God. And in verse 2 he says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, the reason he says this, in verse 1 he said, look, it's follow after love and action, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy, and here's why. Because you see, when you're speaking in tongues, or praying in tongues, you're not speaking to men, you're in communication with God. And you're speaking, when you're praying in tongues, you're speaking on a spiritual level, on a God level, when you're praying in tongues. And you're speaking mysteries in the Spirit. Now, we've talked about these mysteries before, but let's summarize this, the word mystery, the definition, and just put it like this. Things that you really don't know now. Things that you don't presently know with your conscious understanding. Now, it's a very simplified explanation, but it serves the purpose here tonight. Then he goes on and he says, in verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh to men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So he says in verse 2, look, when you're praying in tongues, you're in communication with God on God's level. But when you prophesy, you're speaking to men on man's level. In verse 2, you're praying in tongues. In verse 3, you're speaking with the understanding, in the language everybody can understand. And when you're prophesying, or when you're speaking the mind, the will, the counsel of God, it is for the purpose of edifying, exhorting, and comforting the people in the church service. Now, it's interesting, in that verse 3, you cannot speak what you don't know. It sounds very simple, but it's true. You can't do verse 3 unless you know it. You cannot speak the counsel of God unless you know the counsel of God. Very simple. Now, there are a lot of people that stand up and they preach a whole lot of things, and you know, we've all heard it. And the stuff that they preach, maybe half of it is, it lines up with the Word. The other half, it doesn't. The half that didn't, it didn't come from God. It is not the counsel of God. So, from that perspective, the people may be emotionally charged over what they're hearing, but from a scriptural perspective, there has been no edification, no exhortation, and no comfort. It hasn't happened. And if people can leave the service and go to, you know, Frisch's and talk about, boy, praise God, wasn't that a wonderful service tonight? I've never heard anything so good in my whole life. Glory to God. Wasn't that wonderful? Did you hear what he said about, did you hear? Oh, I'm telling you, never been so moved in all my life. Well, that's all it was. You were moved. It was your emotions. But there was no exhortation, edification. There was no comfort. Remember now, scriptural guidelines, it wasn't there. And see, already, you can run into a whole lot of conflict in the body of Christ because from man's perspective, if it made me feel that good, how could it not have been God? It only made you feel good relative to what you've believed pertaining to God. Okay, for an example. I heard that, I don't know if I told this or not. If I did, just tell me. I was in a service one time where half the service, not quite half the service, 15-20 minutes, I thought it was the sermon, but it turned out to be an exhortation for the offering. Did I tell this story here in class?
Tell it again.
Okay. 15-20 minutes of the sermon, it was the offering. It wasn't the sermon. I thought it was the sermon. It was all for the offering. And what the man said was good, but only if you were still living in Canaan under the law. It had absolutely nothing to do with the body of Christ. And he used a particular story in the Bible to exemplify what he was talking about. And he was talking about, you know, bad things going to happen to you. If you don't tithe, you're wanting God to bless you and all this other. And I mean, he's told you that, you know, bring your tithes in and then the windows of heaven be open and pour you out a blessing. And he said, God don't do windows for less than 10%. And he just went on and on and on about this. And if you didn't know better, the example that he used from Scripture, it would have made a powerful impression on you. And it did on most of the people there. They were whooping and hollering, jumping up and shouting and all kinds of stuff. And I looked at Kathy and we just kind of shook our heads. And I shuddered, you know, figuratively speaking, at what was happening. Because it was only reconfirming to people in that congregation a false doctrine. And they were moved emotionally, but there was no edification, exhortation, and comfort. And the next day, I happened to be back at that place where that meeting had taken place and heard some of the people talking about the service the night before. And one person said, oh, did you hear what Brother so-and-so said about, you know, the whole thing with the tithing, the example, and all this? Wasn't that the best thing you've ever heard? Well, it was, oh, yes, I know. Oh, that was so good. That was incredible. And, you know, I didn't say anything because it just wasn't right for me to say anything. But I'm thinking, man, you know, this is just so, so wrong. Because people left that service communicating that message to others. And it sounded really good, and it would have stirred the emotions. But there was no exhortation, edification, and comfort. Not according to the Word of God. So you can't give what you don't know. And that's where the problem comes in, because there are a lot of preachers that stand up, and it sounds like they know the counsel of God, and they deliver what they are saying in such a way that there is a stirring in our emotions, but it's not on a spiritual level. So when God, think of it like this. You know, you write papers and take tests for the Bible college and hand them in, and they're graded. They are graded in light of what is taught. All sermons. Now, I don't know that God physically does this, so I'm giving an example. All sermons are graded in light of what God has given us. And some sermons might only get a 50, because only 50% lined up with what God said. Some might get a 30, some might get a 70. You see what I'm saying? And so as God's looking at what's happening, you can't give what you don't know. So you either make it up, or you just repeat what you've heard from other people, or you spend more time with God to get what He wants you to give. In verse 4, He makes the statement, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Now, looking at this, He's saying you edify yourself through praying in tongues. Or another way to put that is, as you pray in tongues, as you do verse 2, pray in the Spirit, in communication with God, you are experiencing spiritually in yourself edification, exhortation, and comfort. Then when you stand up and declare the counsel of God, people can receive edification, exhortation, and comfort from you, only this time it's going to be with the understanding, not in tongues. Well, he goes on in verses 5 and 6, and he says, "I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine?" Now, let's kind of look at this and get a better idea of what he's talking about here. He says, look, yeah, I want everybody to speak in tongues. Or, yeah, it's a good thing to spend time praying in tongues. He says, but I would rather that you prophesy. And here's why. Because greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now look closely in this fifth verse. He says, greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Now, why would he say that? Is the person who speaks in tongues of less importance? No. What he's getting at is, relative to the condition of the church, the people in the congregation receive exhortation, edification, and comfort when you are communicating to them with the understanding, the mind, and counsel of God. When it comes to speaking in tongues, yes, that is a good thing. Praying in the Spirit, that is a good thing. And you should do it. However, the only person that's getting any benefit out of that is you. Nobody else benefits from your praying in tongues except you interpret so that the church can receive, the congregation can receive edification, exhortation, and comfort. He says, what good does it do to you, brethren, if I come speaking in tongues, praying in the Spirit? How are you going to profit by this unless I deliver to you what has been revealed to me through those times of praying in the Spirit? I will be edified. I will have grown and developed spiritually, but it doesn't do you any good whatsoever unless I deliver to you the counsel of God that was delivered to me through my time of prayer. And it's interesting how that when he says in verse 5, he that prophesieth greater than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. From the perspective of in a church service, tongues and interpretation, the person that speaks in tongues should also give the interpretation. That goes contrary to most church services where even such a thing is permitted. The expectation is the pastor is going to give the interpretation. And so we've settled into that kind of mentality. God honors it because that's where we are as a church. The downside to that is there are people, and I've heard so many stories of this, and some of you maybe have experienced these things as well, there are people who will speak in tongues and then give an interpretation that is off the wall. And in fact, I know of one situation where the pastor actually had to call a lady into the church because she was giving these ridiculous, you know, you people are going to be destroyed. I mean, that wasn't the words that she used, but it was, you know, gloom and doom kind of stuff. And she kept doing this like every week, every other week. This was going on, and he said, you know, I had to call her in, and there's going to be a confrontation because she is not happy with me at all. Well, you know, how can a person miss it like that? Well, it's very simple. Because everybody who's filled with the Holy Spirit has the potential to speak in tongues, but it doesn't mean you're praying in tongues. And the more that you spend time praying in tongues, the less you're going to be moved by your emotions to speak with tongues and then deliver a self-developed interpretation. Not all tongues that are spoken forth in a church service deserve interpreting. Just because somebody speaks in tongues doesn't mean that God told them to. I mean, how many of you have been in the church services, whenever it gets quiet, it's time for somebody to speak in tongues? And I guarantee you, in most full gospel churches, most, if it gets really quiet, just let it stay that way long enough, and somebody will get to the point they can't stand it anymore, and they have to start speaking in tongues. Well, if they're not going to do it, then I will. Now, they're not trying to be mean or out of order. It's just they think that's what's supposed to be done. Now, in many cases, that's true. That's what's supposed to be done. But not in all cases. Sometimes, God wants a congregation to just be quiet and sit there and let me just minister to you. Because if you interrupt it with tongues, then there's the pressure for an interpretation. And that can disrupt what God is trying to do. And it's all of this is a part of growing spiritually. But when you pray in tongues, it doesn't mean, you know, obviously, you know, everybody's not called to the pulpit ministry. But when we pray in the Spirit, we're going to be edifying ourselves on a spiritual level. As we're edifying ourselves on a spiritual level, God's going to be teaching you and dropping things into your heart. That's just like here at the church. I've started a series on the blood covenant. You get to hear it toward the end of the school year. And God has revealed things in this series that I have never in my life heard taught about the blood covenant. And it is, I mean, it's not that it's never been taught before, because it's been in the Word the whole time. So I'm sure somebody somewhere, I just haven't heard it. And I can tell you now that it will change your entire perspective about who you are in Christ and the relationship that you have with God. Well, there have been times where, let me kind of rephrase this. The teaching that I'm receiving in this is a result of the direction that I've received from God, and that is a result of the times that I spent praying in the Spirit. Now, I'm not any different than anybody else. Every single member of the body of Christ has the potential to receive the same information from God. It's just that in my position as pastor, teacher, he's saying, all right, now I'm going to have you give this to people. But that doesn't mean other people can't get the same thing. You know what I'm saying? It's God is not holding things back because he doesn't want other people to know it. It's available to every person in the body of Christ. Well, the more that we pray in the Spirit, the more God's able to teach us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And things will begin to come to your mind. And sometimes people confuse their emotional thoughts with things coming from God. And that's why I appreciate it when people come to me and say things like, well, Pastor, you know, I was praying in tongues. I think I got this from God. What do you think? That is pure wisdom. Because when you attend a church where the pastor spends time praying in tongues, then it is not a bad thing to talk to your pastor about revelation that you have received. It's not a wrong thing. For me, it's not a wrong thing for me to maybe bounce revelation off of somebody like Dave Roberson. Call him up. Hey, he's been praying in tongues a whole lot longer than I have. So it's not a wrong thing for me to contact him and say, well, what do you think about, you know, this, I believe God's given this to me. You know, does this sound like it's out in left field or what here? So when you pray, you're being edified, and the purpose of your edification is for God to be able to use you and speak through you, in a manner of speaking, speak through you with the understanding so that you then can exhort, edify, and comfort other members of the body of Christ. This is true for everyone, even if it's only on the level of we're sitting in Krispy Kreme, eating a donut and drinking coffee, and I'm ministering to you the things that God has ministered to me. Or you're standing, traveling the world in crusades, pastoring a church, whatever it would be. But the same thing is true for every member of the body of Christ. Listen, let's go ahead and take 10 minutes, come back, pick up here, and carry on.